or even accused of something that wasn't fault. And then when you went to clear your name and to clean up the mess that you, of course, feel that someone else caused, you realize that the people who were accusing you weren't even interested in hearing your side of the story. Has that ever happened? Well, you might say that, but we don't really care what you think. We have the truth, is what they say. They seem to already have their mind made up about you. And they're going on without the facts, or at least without your facts, with this story. Anyone ever been in a situation like that? If you haven't, you probably haven't dealt with people too much. Needless to say, how is that kind of situation? Would you call that frustrating? Being misunderstood and then asked to clarify your position or what you're all about, saying, oh, sorry, we've already made up our mind. But you know what? This is the exact kind of situation that Jesus is faced here with the Jews. Even to the point, they don't understand him. And what do they say that he has? A demon. Jesus comes preaching and teaching in the temple, and the people marvel. But after Jesus continues, they fail to see the full picture of Jesus. We started this section, John chapter 7, verse 1 to 13, 2 weeks ago. And the brothers of Jesus approached him to go up to the festival. And what advice did they give him? His brothers. Anybody? Show yourself to the world. But his brothers, what did they really believe about Jesus in 7 verse 5? They didn't believe him. So we must view their advice from the aspect of their unbelief. Jesus does go up to the Feast of Booths, he does, but not on the timing of other people, but on the timing of the Father. And when Jesus goes up to the temple, there's a great divide among the people. But note, the first the people grumble. That grumble is very important, because remember what the Feast of the Booths was? Partially remembering the Lord's grace in the wilderness. But what did Israel often do while they were in the wilderness? Grumble. There's two types of people. Some people think Jesus is what? False prophet, deceiving the people. And the other people think Jesus is what? A good man, or the Messiah. Now we come to this section, 14 to 24, with 3 points. First, Jesus teaches openly, which we might seem shocked by that. Verse 16 to 19, Jesus glorifies God. And final point, Jesus is called demonic, verse 20 and 24. Let's go right into our first point. Jesus teaches openly. And he enters in the middle, of the festival, Jesus goes to where? The temple, and begins preaching or teaching. Again, we're in the section where the Jews are celebrating what festival again? Festival of the Booths or Tabernacles, which was a celebration that happened between September and October. This celebration is where the people of God would remember how the Lord blessed them with their harvest. It's kind of maybe similar to our harvest dinner that we have at the Reiners and Thanksgiving. But as well, this was a celebration where they could recall the Lord's faithfulness to them in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. We're reminded that Jesus did not take the advice of his brothers who didn't believe in him. They wanted him to go publicly, but he went to the festival, what? Verse 10, privately. So you may be surprised that after he wanted to go to the festival privately, that Jesus would be publicly speaking in the temple. But no, what does Jesus go to the temple? Does he go there to show off and do his works to the world, which is their advice in John 7:4? No. What does he go to the temple to do? teach, preach. The temple was the center of Jewish religion. It was the place of Jewish education as well, the place where sacrifices were offered for the sins of Israel. So if Jesus is going to preach somewhere, guess what would be the place to preach? The temple. But again, he doesn't take the advice of his unbelieving brothers. Look at 7 verse 3. Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. Jesus does what he's called to do by his Father, to proclaim the message that he's received from his Father. Verse 15, what's the response of the crowds? Verse 15, they what? They marvel. This word we actually looked at on Christmas Day. They marveled. This means to be extraordinarily impressed. Wow. Wonder. Astonishment. Now Jesus is actually, we talked last week of how he was marveled in the Gospel of Luke. He's actually marveled quite a bit in the Gospel of John. Look at 4 verse 27. Jesus speaks to someone and the disciples are like, whoa! Who is he speaking to in John chapter 4? A woman, but also a Samaritan woman. In 5 verse 20, Jesus claims that he will do greater works than healing a man on the Sabbath, and he says, you will marvel. Jesus, of course, is referring to his work on the cross. They marvel and they say, how is it this man has learning when he has never studied? The Jewish crowds are marveling at Jesus because he speaks as a person who is very learned, but in fact, Jesus has never studied under a Jewish rabbi. Now, a background for men who are Jewish during the time of Jesus is that they would have been able to read Hebrew. They would have had potentially lots of Bible passages memorized, but it's a difference between having a couple of Bible passages memorized, but to get up in front of a bunch of people and speak for a long time and expound the Old Testament. That would be a sign that someone was learned or had learnt under a rabbi. But incidentally, this man has learning, he's never studied. This is exactly what people accuse the apostles in the start of the book of Acts. These apostles who've just received the Holy Spirit, they have boldness, but they have no education except they had been with somebody. Jesus, their rabbi. Look at Acts 4 verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So Jesus speaking openly in the temple, verses 14 and 15. Verses 16 to 19, Jesus glorifies God. Jesus answers them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Again, for a person to say that they have come up with their own teaching would have discredited the teacher. If let's just say this was a synagogue and I was a teacher and I said, this is my teaching. It would mean that their teaching came from themselves. All teachers learnt from rabbis in Jewish culture, but Jesus reveals something here. That he's anti-Jewish establishment. There's no earthly rabbi. He has no earthly rabbi. His teacher is whom? The one who sent him, the Father. Again, Jesus reveals that he teaches everything that the Father has told him. This is something that actually Jesus says so many times in the Gospel of John. Jesus, as he's dealing with these people, the incident that we're going to make reference to in John 5 verse 30, hear what he says. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of whom? The one who sent me. Later on during this festival, In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, which is referring to what? The cross. Then you will know I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Jesus again says like 20 other times that it's the Father who has sent him. He is on a mission from the Father. He's been sent by the Father. He does all things in the name of the Father and obedience to the Father. We need to know something very, very clear here. Jesus is not teaching something that is hip and cool, like the hipness and coolness of many professors. In fact, when you do a PhD thesis, you can't do a thesis on something that has never been written before. You need to come up with a new idea, as if there's anything new. This isn't what Jesus is about. Not like our society that prays people to come with new and fresh ideas. It seems that only thing that's praised anymore is, this is a new and fresh idea. This is different. Jesus here is teaching what the Father has sent him to teach. And he's teaching what his Father has told him to teach. Here we get a very, maybe kind of confusing verse, 7 verse 17. If it's anyone's will to do God's will, it says, the Jewish crowd has challenged Jesus' learnedness, if that's a word, or his learning. So now here Jesus challenges the listening capabilities of the crowd. They've said, hey, they marvel, how can he teach this way? Now Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to do God's will, you will know, if you're listening, will know if that my teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. If your will is conformed to God's will, then you will know that Jesus' teaching is from God. Meaning, if you're truly following the Lord, if you are truly living for God, for the Lord, you will see that Jesus is the one who is sent from God, the Son of God, the Christ, and the Lord. Those who seek to do the will of God know what Jesus' teaching is all about. You cannot assess Jesus from outside faith. In order to examine Jesus, you must first examine him by first doing the will of God. D.A. Carson, Canadian Baptist, writes, those who truthfully do the will of God see that Jesus speaks not on his own word, but the words of God. And here Jesus, in verse 18, contrast two types of teachers. The one who speaks on his own authority, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him. First, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own what? We see this from lots of religious leaders in our day who might even feel that they're the second Messiah sent to the United States or Canada. But if you come in your own authority, then you're tied to your own ego. If you're bringing your own teaching, then you get people to copyright your words, your phrases, your sayings, maybe even your sermons. But there's a contrast here. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Here again, we see what Jesus is all about. Very opposite of what we see with the Jewish people. He seeks the glory of God. He seeks the majesty of God, the greatness of God. And Jesus claims many times not to receive glory from people. Jesus always seeks the glory of God. Jesus clearly says in John 5, verse 41, I do not receive glory from people. Later on in John 8, 50, he says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. The person who seeks to do the glory of God and give glory to God is characterized by two things. The first thing is what? The end of that verse is what? True. And second, there's no falsehood in him. first true, meaning truthful, honest, and even righteous, this word means. Jesus actually says this about himself. He says, I'm the way and I am the what? Truth. Jesus as well says in John 6:55 that he's the what? Bread and the what? Blood. True bread and the true blood. The second thing is the person who seeks the glory of God has no falsehood. In him, there's no falsehood. This word falsehood actually refers to bad conduct, wrongdoing, unrighteousness, wickedness, or even injustice. But in the context here, Jesus is contrasting truth with the word is translated falsehood. Basically, Jesus is saying, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is truthfully true. It's a double. There's no falsehood, there's just true in him. Jesus confronts the Jews with a question, verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Now, for some of you, you might think, that's a dumb question. What a simple question. Of course he has. This, of course, is an obvious question with an obvious answer. The law comes from God, but Moses is the mediator of the law which is brought to Israel. If you look back to Exodus 24, verse 2 to 3, it says, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people what? All the rules and the words of the Lord. And so Moses mediates the law. It comes from God, but Moses is the means of it. This is also something that John says at the start of the gospel. For the law was given through whom? Moses. Grace and truth came through whom? Jesus Christ. And here's the time bomb. An absolute atomic bomb being said to people who thought they were maybe doing a great job. Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The words here expose their sin of this crowd. And really, it exposes all of our sin. The Jewish people have been given the law, and many times they claim to hold the law and be guardians of the law, but in actual fact, they're breakers of the commands of God for a couple of reasons. First, they sin. They rebel against God. I read this morning. I had to write it down. Psalm 143, verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. All humans are sinful. We all sin, and they all sinned. But they reject Moses. They do not keep the law because they reject the one whom Moses wrote about. Who is whom? Jesus Christ. We've already heard that they were lawbreakers already back in chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus says this to them. Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Who is it? Moses. And this is what he says about them, on whom you have set your hope. But what is most true about some of the Jews in the crowd, or some of them anyway, not all of them, is that the reason that they are breaking the law is because they seek to do something to Jesus. What do they seek to do? Kill him. Now, we've already talked about they wanted to kill Jesus because they thought he was a false prophet. But remember, they're judging according to appearances, not righteous judgment, like we're going to see in John 7, verse 24. What in effect Jesus is saying is they're wishing to kill him, and as well, because of that desire to kill him, and they do, they're guilty of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And what is that commandment? Thou shalt not murder. Does anyone remember what command that is? 6. Remember that? Hand out. 5. 1. Gun. Bang. So that's how you remember that. 6th commandment. Here we see that Jesus glorifies God, the Jews break the law. So we had Jesus teaches openly, Jesus glorifies God, the Jews break the law, they seek to kill him. 7, verse 20 to 24, Jesus is called what? Demonic. The crowd responds to Jesus in verse 20, you have a demon who's seeking to kill you. The crowd doesn't know the full narrative. Remember I brought out the first story, the first illustration. People don't see things from the full picture. They don't hear the side of your story, and then they accuse you, and they don't want to hear your side. This is what goes on here. They say he has a demon. The crowd doesn't know the full narrative of what's going on. Look back in 7 verse 1. They don't know about this. 7 verse 1. They don't know about the fact that Jesus didn't go into Judea because the Jews were seeking to what? Look at 7 verse 11. While Jesus, or the Jews were looking for him or seeking him at the feast, and they were saying, where is he? And they weren't looking to for him to catch up on how he'd been doing in Galilee. They were seeking to kill him. They say that Jesus has a demon because they think he might be acting a little bit paranoid or insane. Because if you went around Dryden saying, people are trying to kill me, everyone's out to get me, they're likely going to send you to the hospital for a psychiatric assessment. Now and then, they didn't speak about mental illness in that way. Back in the Bible times, if you were crazy like that, they would just say you had a demon. But notice that Jesus is classified a couple other times in the Gospel of John as classified as demonic. John 8, verse 48. The Jews say to him, are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan? Which, by the way, is not a compliment. That's like being called white trash for most of us here. Not a compliment, and have a demon. And in John 10, verse 20, they tie this insanity in with a demon. Many say that Jesus has a demon and is insane in John 10, verse 20. Again, and this is the theme, the crowd is judging strictly by earthly appearances, not by righteous judgment. Jesus responds to this accusation, verse 21, I did one work and you marvel at it. There's that marvel word again. Jesus goes back to the last miracle he did when he was in Judea before he went back to Galilee and walked on water and fed 5,000 men. And it goes back to John chapter 5. And this miracle that he did started the massive hostility between him and the Jewish authorities. It was the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath, John 5. Remember that Jesus healed this man who had been lame for how many years? Does anybody remember? 38. This man had hoped to get into the pool near the sheep gate so when the water was stirred, he could get in and get healed. And Jesus, with one word, heals this man, and this man gets up and walks immediately. This miracle and the fact that Jesus calls God his Father is the start to a very hostile environment between Jesus and the Jewish authorities and the religious leaders. And Jesus brings out this argument in verse 22 to 23. This is an argument, and I think it's if anyone's ever taken logic, which I really haven't done much, it's an argument called from the lesser to the greater. He's going to argue that this is true from the lesser, therefore it is true because this is greater. Jesus argues that circumcision on the Sabbath is allowed by the law. Why cannot Jesus heal on the Sabbath? So Jesus says, let's read this once more. This is a kind of a complex argument. He says in verse 22 and 23, Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was Moses, but from whom? Does anybody know from whom? Fathers or Abraham. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Jesus gives the background of circumcision. This is a good review of circumcision, so we're going to review it. He says circumcision is from Moses. The law of God commands that every male be circumcised on what day? Eighth day. What if it's the Sabbath? Do they still circumcise this baby? Yep. Because in Leviticus 12, verse 3, it says, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So there, it's from the law. It's actually in Exodus 24 as well. And now we go to circumcision is from the fathers, meaning Abraham. Jesus points us back to Genesis 17, where it speaks about this circumcision is a covenant sign. It's a sign between the relationship that God has with Abraham. Go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 17. Verses 10 to 11. Really, the whole chapter speaks about this. We're just going to read two verses. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So it's a sign, a seal of the relationship with God, with the people of God. So for the Jew, you have the Sabbath law, and then you have circumcision. What if the child is eighth day is the Sabbath? Well, the Old Testament and Jewish rabbis unanimously say, this is a famous rabbi, this is what they say about this, great is circumcision, which overrides the rigor of the Sabbath. So if the Jews can circumcise on the Sabbath to display obedience to God, he's made that fact, this happens, why cannot Jesus heal a man on the Sabbath and make him whole and restored again? Jesus closes this section with a very anti-Canadian verse. Oh, if you were to say this, they would just string you up. Don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Jesus ends this section with kind of a shocking statement. Don't judge by appearances, by external or physical judgment, but judge according to righteousness, which is upright, meaning the standards from God, in essence, from God and his word. 2 points of application this morning. First, this speaks to all of us, no matter where you're at with the Lord, whether you don't care about Jesus at all, whether you're somewhat interested or you're a Christian, a follower of the Lord, but the words of Jesus expose sin. These Jews were claiming to be righteous, law-abiding followers of the Lord. They claimed to hold the law, but at the end of the day, they were seeking to kill Jesus, an innocent person. They said they loved the law. They even hoped in Moses, as Jesus said in John verse 5. But in the next breath, they're seeking to break it because of their faulty judgment. They were quick to accuse Jesus of his law breaking in their eyes, of him healing on the Sabbath, but they failed to see that they themselves do not even obey the law. Isn't that where humanity is still at? Failing to look at themselves honestly and always pointing the fingers at someone else, thinking they're a worse sinner than them. This happens in the church, but I'm telling you, I've listened to a lot of political news. It happens in the secular world almost more. I'm thankful that you guys do not treat me like the media treats other people in society. So I thank the Lord for that. But Jesus makes his statement clear. 7 verse 19, none of you obeys the law. Just like it says in Psalm 143 verse 2, there's no one righteous on the earth. There's no one who has done everything with perfection. We're all lawbreakers, every one of us. We seek to glorify ourselves. Instead, we should just be honest about ourselves and acknowledge our sin and our breaking the law of God and seek to glorify God like Jesus does. Today, I ask that you see yourself from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're made in his image. You're beautifully, every single one of us is beautifully, wonderfully made by God. But yes, we're lawbreakers, meaning that we've broken the commands of God. We've all dishonored our parents at one point in our life. Maybe some of you still are. That's a breaking of the commands. The fifth command, Exodus 20, verse 12. We've all put things before the Lord and created idols in our heart, which is a breaking of the second command, Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6. We might not have all committed the act of adultery, but we're guilty of lust, desiring someone in an intimate way that is not our spouse, which is adultery in the heart. Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. We might not have committed the act of murder, but we're likely all guilty of bitterness and anger, which is murder in the heart. Jesus says that in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26. We've all coveted and not stored and stored up treasures in heaven, but we seek to build earthly kingdoms and seek to hold on to earthly things before the Lord, which is a violation of not seeking the Lord first in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And we have all not trusted in the sovereign power and rule of God and broken the command of Christ that he says, don't worry and don't be anxious, and we do it in Matthew 6, verse 34. That's all of us. The only way we can be pardoned from our sin and punishment from breaking the commands of God is to have someone take the punishment that we deserve in our place. And that work has been done for us by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That is why he came. That is why he's actually named Jesus, which means deliverer or the one who is saved. That's what Jesus means. The one who saves, the one who delivers. I'm so happy. I think William quoted Titus 2:14 this morning, right in the sermon. Did you steal that from my notes? Titus 2:14. He who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, that we've broken the law, we don't keep the law, and to purify or make right in his eyes and cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. That means that we'll belong to him. But it's a step further. We become zealous for good works. Today, no longer remain in your unbelief, but come to Jesus Christ. Like Jesus says in John 6:33, seek God, his kingdom and righteousness. This means that you leave your sin and embrace and trust him in his work. But let's say you're already a Christian. You're already a follower of the Lord. Well, thank the Lord for his grace in your life that you can belong to Jesus Christ. Our thankfulness for the good news and what Jesus has done for us should never run out. We should always be thankful. Thank God that the punishment that we deserve to bear, that is right for us to bear for ourselves, has been taken from us, and we have pardon, mercy, and grace. Final point, judge with right judgment. I don't know. I don't have any purses coming at me or tomatoes. It's appropriate from someone from Leamington, tomatoes. But John chapter 7, verse 24 says something that might seem contradictory to Canada's favorite Bible verse. It's the Bible verse that they only seem to quote to me. Judge not that you not be judged. John 3:16 used to be the most famous, but I think that this verse is the new favorite of Canadians. When people go around quoting, don't judge me, because of Matthew 7, verse 1, when people do that, Jesus actually says here, judge with righteous judgment. So what does Jesus want us to do? Stop judging or to judge with righteous judgment? Well, first, Matthew 7, 1, which is don't judge is what they say, and they don't read the rest of it, is a command judge, but it's a command not to judge people when you should be actually judging and examining yourself first. It's kind of like, basically, you're very overweight and you're going around telling everyone they're fat and they should be doing this and eating this and exercising more, and you're doing none of it. That's a very crass, off the top of my mind, illustration of what Jesus is speaking about, but he's speaking about things of the Lord. 7 verse 24 is actually very similar. We examine Christ and the fact that all things, and examine all things with right judgment or righteous judgment. Well, what is this just or righteous judgment referring to? I just want to say, this verse might not seem that applicable, but it actually affects everything we do. I know that Jesus was speaking to how people view him, but this, in essence, speaks to everything in our life. Righteous judgment, how we live, the thing, how we spend our time, because it all is connected to how we see Jesus. To judge righteously means that you examine things according to the righteous one who is God. So we view things through the lens of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This means that we view things, whether right or wrong, valid, invalid, true, not true, according to the Word of God. Just going to use an example. It's the most glaring one in our society. For instance, do we view human sexuality by what society says? Because if you sit in our sex ed classes, your head's going to be spinning. You're going to be so confused. You're not going to know if you're a boy or girl or you're an alien in those classes. Do we view things from that? Or do we seek the Word of God and view things according to righteous judgment and what He says about sexuality? That sex is for between one man, one woman, in the confines of marriage. That's just one example. Think about any issue that you're facing in your life. Are you going to use righteous judgment according to God, according to His Word, in that situation? Who you date? What you did on New Year's Eve? Did you use righteous judgment for that? Just like the Jews in this section, people outside Jesus are always going to judge according to appearances. That's not loving, according to my feelings. That doesn't meet my needs. It's not good. But the Lord calls us to examine according to righteous judgment, which is according to His Word. So guess what? We need to be a people that are growing in the Word of God. Otherwise, we cannot judge with righteous judgment apart from the Word of God. I know several of you deserve a star. You did the Bible once per year. And I hope, and it isn't about reading the Bible once per year. It's about storing the Word of God in your heart and growing with the Lord and learning from the Lord and learning more about Him. But how about maybe those of you that didn't do it last year, I encourage you to take that Bible year, one Bible year plan. You can download an app. You can get them off the internet with a quick Google search and commit to becoming a more righteous, discerning follower of the Lord today by being committed to His Word. Because without the Word of God, we can't know Jesus. We can't follow Jesus. And so be a people committed to His Word for His name's sake. Amen.